Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you are a God who is patient. I thank you are a God that has put up with us. I thank you are a God that wants to redeem His church, that wants to make your name known throughout the world so that men will... You want to be glorified not because you're egocentric, but because you are God and you want people to have a relationship with you. And the only way we can have a relationship with you is to honor you as for who you are. Not in a way that we create, not in a dimming down so that we can associate and elevate ourselves. The only way we can have a relationship with you is to honor you for who you are. And that's not done very often in our culture. You say that you want to use us as a people to show this world who you are. So teach us what that looks like, God, because that's the deal. That's why you leave us here, to represent you in your nature and your character. And I thank you that you do not strike us dead for representing you so poorly. I thank you that you are a patient father who wants to teach his children to grow up and be mature and to represent you correctly. I thank you for the grace that allows us to have a relationship with you because of Jesus. Amen. So Hebrews 11. I'll tell you what, I was pretty excited. It's a pretty faith is everything. What does faith mean? Am I back? Yeah, I was lost too. I felt that way. So, most, unfortunately, I believe that faith in our culture, in American church, we'd assume on some level that, because I know it's that way in Africa on some level, and just what little I know about Kenya and unfortunately, faith is dummied down to an intellectual assent or an intellectual belief. And if we hold an intellectual belief, it's like our current president saying he's a Christian. You know, as long as we have an intellectual belief, then that we term that faith. And I would. I don't either. I'm back. This battery is, there's no green light, honey, so maybe it's a battery. I don't know. So, you guys just hold me accountable, okay? Forget about that thing. So, what does it mean? Because the Bible says very clearly, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, what does that mean? And we are given these men, he says, we are given these men of old in order to give us an example of how we're to live by faith. I mean, in chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, okay, this is what it's supposed to motivate us to do. This is what it's supposed to motivate us to do. I just want to say that I think that faith, what did faith mean to them? The faith of Abraham was what? The faith of Abraham was that he was called to another country, right? And God promised him that his grandchildren, that the inheritance would be, they'd be numerous like the sand on the seashore, and that God would give him a promised land. That is no different than us. You know, what do we live for? Do we live for what God has shown us to be our future? And is that what we live for? I mean, do we live for the kingdom? I mean, do we really believe like this world is not our home? Do we really live as if the things of this world are not what drive us, are not what motivate us, but the things of God are what motivate us? And again, this isn't about words. This is about how we live. Are we a people that live for a different kingdom? For a different place? Or are we a people that live as if this world is what matters? We should be otherworldly. Now, all of us have probably heard the term that you're so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. That is not proper faith. Okay? I want to end today, that was my plan, to end today on in James where it talks about faith and it says, faith without works is dead. Now, it's an amazing thing to me that the contemporary view of faith has caused people to go to the extreme of saying that James shouldn't even be in the Bible. Because that doesn't fit. It's saying faith without works is dead, and so it's saying that there's works involved. And the contemporary view of faith is saying, I have to do nothing, all I have to do is believe correctly, and I can go on living my life and I'm fine. That's a lie. And the Bible says that's a lie. And the example that we have, in the cloud that we have, since you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what should it motivate us to do? How should it make us live? Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is the race set before us? Where are we heading for? It's the kingdom. It is the kingdom. That we are not living for today. That we are living for a future. That we are living for eternity. The things of this world are just part of the process. They're part of the forming, the shaping, the molding, the discipline that God calls us to be in to shape us for the kingdom. But it's not about now. And that perspective is one that is different, okay? That's a really different perspective than most of us live in. We're very temporal. We're very immediate minded. We're very, I want to be happy now. I want things now. I want this now. Spoiled rotten in some ways, in that way. You know, I want immediate gratification. You know, we are not patient. We're not long-suffering. I mean, just think if we were called like Moses was called. God spent, most of you aren't 40 years old yet, okay? Some of us are. But if God took you and prepared you for 40 years and shaped you for 40 years ready for ministry, and then he says, now I'm going to take you and put you in the mountains by yourself as a shepherd for 40 more. What would most of us do? Are you kidding me? I'm going to go and live as I was one of Pharaoh's sons. I lived as a member of the king's court, and now you're going to take me up in the mountains, and they have their own beauty. I understand you can get used to it, but they aren't even like these mountains. You know, they're desert rocks, and you're going to run sheep up there for 40 more years to prepare you. I mean, most of us go, forget it. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going back to Egypt, right? 40 more years. But why was he able to do that? Because he was not looking, his life was not about this life. He was living for another life. Now, does that mean that I go sit in a cave somewhere and go, I'm waiting for future life? Maybe for a short period of time, but not for very long, okay? And you probably not say you know, that's not a good thing to say. But is there a time when God calls us to be still? Absolutely. But let me just say this. Our faith produces works, or our faith is not real. That's what the Bible says. If our faith, if the words of our mouth, the faith, what we say we have faith in, that I am living for the kingdom, that I serve the Most High God, that if we say those things and that does not, our life is not determined by Him and the actions of our life do not show the same thing, then our faith is dead. Our faith is not real. And it's the same thing with them. Look at the people coming out of Israel, because understand, this is the same thing. They were living for the promise that God had given them. Now, it didn't go well for most of them, right? The first generation, 1 million+ people, came out of Egypt. And what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. They came to the Jordan and God said, okay, now your faith needs to be put to the test. Right? He said, I promised you this promised land. I promised to give it to you. I've shown you who I am. Okay, you say you believe in me. You say you follow me. I mean, you came out of Egypt. You did this whole thing. Now, are you willing to lay your life down for that? And let's cross over and do it. And they said, no. No, I'm not. I want to go back to Egypt. They all died in the wilderness. God said, okay, fine. You're going to all die in the desert. Except for a couple families, Joshua and Caleb and their families. And all the people under 18. The kids. I'm going to give you another chance because I called you out. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So all the people over 18 died. And then God brought them to Jordan again. So, all right, what are we going to do this time? Because I'm going to give you this city. Jericho was one of the first cities they came to, right? In Hebrews 11, it says that what we're talking about here says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been circled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. These are the great people of faith. This is the cloud of witnesses we have surrounding us that causes us to lay aside every encumbrance. When we see the actions happening and how they live by faith and what it looked like, that should cause us to fix our eyes on Jesus, it says, verse 2 of chapter 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. This is a passage of scripture which we should all forget when things seem rough. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which we all who had good fathers, I interjected that, of which we all have had good fathers became partakers, then you are what? Illegitimate children and not sons. If your life does not look like one where you are under the discipline of a loving father, he says scourging, then you should question. He says you are illegitimate children. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet for to those whom he has trained by it afterwards, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight your path from discipline, from a spanking. Make your path straight for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. What is our perspective? Is our perspective of I'm not happy now? Is our perspective this now doesn't matter? What matters is I'm living for eternity. My faith is in the fact that God has promised me heaven. My faith is in the fact that God has promised me that I will live with him forever. That I am going to be allowed to live with him forever. Is that the thing that moves me and motivates me and gets me out of bed in the morning? Because it should be. It should be. Or I want this or I want that or I want to live for this or how about things that are going on around me? Now, the truth is, the things that are going on around you are things that God uses to discipline us. And bless us. And train us. And teach us. Because he loves us. And if we believe in a loving Father who is sovereign, who has control of everything, and nothing happens outside of his authority, that changes everything in perspective. Okay? It changes everything. The things don't happen randomly and by chance in our lives. That God wants to take us through things in order to prepare us for the kingdom, for the relationship with Him, and that people would see who He is. Right? He used the events in Egypt, He used the events to the Red Sea to give people so that they were without excuse. Okay? Because they heard what happened. It's a big deal. What's the story of Jericho and Rahab? Look at Joshua, because that's where it is. That's where the story takes place. Some of you know it. Some of you might not. Okay? So here they are. They're come to the edge of the Jordan. They're close to the Jordan. They're still on the other side. They're still on the, would be the eastern side of it. And they're going to cross the Jordan. The Promised Land basically takes in all the area from the Jordan to the Mediterranean. That was the Promised Land that God had promised them to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. I mean, look at Joseph. He says, man, he prophesied when he died. He says, I want a burial in the Promised Land. Take my bones with you. That's what God has promised. That's what I want. And that's how he lived. That's why he was able to live the way he did. That's why. And they took his bones with him in 400 years and took him out of Egypt and to bury him in the Promised Land. Here they are at the edge of Promised Land because God's saying, what are you going to do this time? Right? They sent some spies over there because the Promised Land was full of some pretty bad dudes. Okay? God had sent the truth about him ahead of himself. Okay? Egypt was like the most prosperous, stable, economically sound, good place there was. God had destroyed it. They knew about the Red Sea. They knew that was happening. Okay? And God had sent that ahead, I'm telling you, for this purpose. They were without excuse. They knew of this God. And what were they going to do about it? How were they going to respond to it? Well, some were, because God went in there and said, at times, kill them all. Women, children, animals, men, kill them all. Because they have rejected me, because they have chosen not to honor me, because they're a wicked, evil people, and I'm going to end it. Jericho was quite the city. He sent some spies in there to check it out. The walls of Jericho, we think of the walls of Jericho. They were probably about 85 foot wide and 100 feet tall. That's a wall. 85 feet wide and 100 feet tall. Built out of stone. Built out of rock and mud. People lived on top of it. Rahab lived on top of the wall. It's 85 feet tall. And 85 foot wide and 100 feet tall about. That is a big wall. I mean, you look at that and go, that would be cool to see. Are you kidding me? You know, how are we going to take this city? And it was locked up. You aren't getting in there. It was locked up. And God says, no, you're going to take the city. I'm doing it. They sent spies in there. And the spies went in the city. And they ended up in Rahab's house. Led by God. She was a harlot. Okay? I realize that would be a bad implication. Okay? But they were led by God to do it. I have no, there's no implication of any malice, of any wrong in doing that. God led him to there. And I believe God led him to there because Rahab had a valid perspective of this God. Okay? In chapter 2 it says, then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from, pardon me, Shittim. Saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Uh-oh. Now what? So they came into her house, and she brought them up to the roof. It says in verse 6, it says, she brought them up to the roof and hid them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So on top of the roof they were drying out the flax, the stalks to dry, and she they hit them underneath them. But before she did it, now before they lay down, verse 8, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. She feared God. Do we have that perspective? God, do we? She feared God. Now that was her faith. Okay? Her faith was that she saw this perspective, God. She feared God, but she didn't just say, oh no, I believe in your God. I'm good, aren't I? She put her life on the line in that faith. Just like all of us are. She put her life on the line. She hit him. The king went to her house. The king sent to her house. He sent word to Rahab and said, I've heard they came to your house. Now, I don't know exactly. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But all of us try to justify our lying at times by saying, Rahab lied and God funded that, right? Shut up. That's not a valid argument. Did Rahab lie? Yep. Appears so. Did she have the Ten Commandments? Had she lived? Was she a born-again Christian? Did she have the Spirit of God in her? No, she didn't. Dude, who are we so arrogant to think, but she lied? So it's okay that... Have we ever lied? Who in here hasn't lied? Yeah, I don't think so. So you're going to hell, you know. You can't have a relationship with God. You lied. Is it wrong that she lied? I think it's wrong that she lied. Is it right that she feared God more than she feared her God, more than she feared man, more than she feared anything, and she acted accordingly? That was right. So do we justify our lying if that's the way we're acting? Yeah, I think, try it. See how that goes. Okay? The fact that she lied, she comes from a pagan culture. Put it this way, she was the only one in this whole city of Jericho that God did not destroy, her and her family. So I think her faith in God was real. I mean, her faith in God, again, her faith produced works. What was her works? She hit him at the risk of her life, at the risk of her family. She laid her life on the line for her faith. Period. I mean, and God honored that. She is listed as one of the great people of faith that we're to model our lives after. Rahab the harlot. And you know what is incredible beyond that? Rahab married Solomon because they adopted her. She was the only one in Jericho that was saved. I mean, the story of Jericho is a profound one. 85 feet wide, 100 feet tall. And God says, no, make fools of yourself, march around it. For 7 days. Okay? So, the coming up to it was huge. And here's Rahab in there. She hit him. They came looking for him. She said, you know, they left by the gate. They were here, but they left. And they went looking for him, and the spies returned back, and they said, hang a scarlet cord out of your window. And when we see that, then we will save you and your family. She was adopted into the nation of Israel. You know what's amazing about it? She was adopted in. She married a man named Solomon, not Solomon, but Solomon, who had a son named Boaz, right? Who married Ruth, who then had Obed, who then had Jesse, then had David. She's in the lineage of Jesus. She's in the lineage of Jesus. Jesus came from Rahab. You know? Obviously, I'm sure that when she learned what was right and what was wrong and what God, what holiness looked like and what purity looked like and what it meant to serve this God and that she could trust this God and this God was her father and this God loved her, did she turn from being a harlot? I'm sure she did. Okay? I'm sure she did. And she's in the lineage of Jesus. I mean, that's a profound thing. You know, that God honored her. God honored her because of her faith that produced works. And her faith was what? Her faith was that she feared this God. God had come across. They knew, all this nation knew, the world knew, all the known world knew of what God did in Egypt and destroyed the whole land. They knew that God had opened up the Red Sea and let them through on dry land and swallowed it up and destroyed the Egyptian armies and the Pharaoh. They knew that. Now they walked up, this new generation walks up the edge of the sea, of the River Jordan. And it was swollen, they say, at this time. So it was overflowing its banks, rapid river. He takes one from each tribe. There's 12 guys. They put this ark on him, which was a heavy box. And he says, no, now walk into the river. That's guaranteed drowning unless something goes bad. Because you get this ark on you, okay? You're not going to swim with it doing it. God said, walk into the river and see what I did. Kind of like a mini Red Sea deal, man. And I'm sure the people of Jericho were watching. They had people over there going, how are they going to get across this swollen river? We're still pretty safe, right? This whole nation's going to come across this river. They stepped into the river and the river did the same thing. Backed up the waters on back behind them from where it came from. Giant wall backed it up and the people walked through on dry land. I'm doing it again. And I'm sure the people of Jericho were going, oh my, this is not good, is it? Okay. And then what happened? I mean, there's songs about it in Sunday school and whatnot. God told them in verse 13 of chapter 5. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho. Joshua, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Joshua was a BA dude. You know, he was kind of like the real deal. He was going to kick his fanny if he wasn't. So I'm pretty confident of that. And he said, no, rather, I indeed come now as a captain of the host of the Lord. Joshua fell his face to the earth, bowed down and said, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. This is a key ingredient to faith. Faith is acting on what God tells us. Okay? That is acting on what God tells us. Now, we look at the Old Testament and say, God, I wish I had some guy to come up to me and go, doing it. What is this? This is the preserved, supernaturally preserved Word of God. All of us would say that in this room, I think, right? I think everybody in this room would say, this is the Word of God. Is this like God coming up to us and talking to us? Yeah, it is. What do we do about this? How do we take it? Do we disregard it? Do we take it lightly? Or is what he says in here like, this is holy ground, take the sandals off your feet? Because faith is acting on what God has told us. Not on what we see. Acting on what God has told us. That's faith. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. And no one went out. And no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hands with its king and its valiant warriors. And you shall march around the city. All the men of war circle the city once. You shall do this so for 6 days. And 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times and the priests shall blow the trumpets. I mean, so what did their faith mean there? God told them this. Their faith meant they had to go do this deal, march around it. 85 feet wide, 100 feet tall. You think those people on the wall look at them going, what are these guys doing? What are they doing walking around blowing horns? You know? What's that box they got they're carrying around too doing it? This guy's a freak show. And then he said on the seventh day, you're going to march around seven times doing it. Seven times. All. I don't know how big the city was. Another thing, you know, how far that was. I'm sure it was a long ways around the city. You know, 85 foot tall, 85 foot wide, 100 foot tall. You don't do that with 20 feet inside. I mean, that's a big city that it was encompassing. And they were in there and they had everything they needed in there to live. And there was no way to take that well. But God was going to show who he was to the land when they came in. And it shall be that when they make a long blast of the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead. It would be real easy to go, yeah, right. You know, you see that wall? It's going to fall down flat, and they're going to go over the top of this and kill everyone in the city, except for Rahab and her family. And the oxen, and the donkeys, and the sheep, and everything. And then burn it. So the people would fear God. Okay? And it happened. Okay? And, I mean, picture that. I mean, can you guys picture that in your head? I mean, that's a huge, 100 feet tall is big building. I don't know, how many stories would that be? You know, 15 stories or something or more? You know, I don't know. 10 stories probably. 10 stories or something. Or that's a big building. An 85 foot wide, solid building, solid wall. And when they shouted, it crumbled. I'm doing it. That was acting in faith. Can you imagine if they all shouted and nothing happened? You know, I'm sure they thought about it. You know, I'm sure they thought, well, what if we all shout and make fools of ourselves and nothing happened? I mean, these people are going to go, you guys are idiots, aren't they? But they were willing to do this. They were willing to act in faith. They were willing to do what God had told them to do. And God went ahead of them in a mighty way. There's a verse in chapter 4. There's a couple of verses. And they came across the Jordan River, and God says, take 12 stones, get the people, take 12 stones and go set up 12 stones. Set 12 stones up in the middle of the river where the Ark of the Covenant was, and set 12 stones up on the outside the river where you did, okay? He says, why? For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. Why? That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God wants us to live that way. God wants us to be setting up piles of rocks. Some of you that know me know that there's a pile of rock in our backyard. You know what we're talking about, it, man. I want to get an inscription of that and put it above a pile of rocks and say, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of God, of the Lord, is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. God wants to do these kind of things. God wants to be God. He wants this world to be without excuse. If they see him. Is that what they see when they see the church these days? Do they fear God? Do they see the actions in our lives so that people go, whoa. They serve the true and living God. They serve the God that's worthy to be feared. They live their lives out that way. That is what consumes them and determines them. That the people may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We do not We act out our faith because we fear the Lord. If we do it correctly. We act out in faith because God is God and we fear the Lord. What does it mean to live like these people? God wants us to do the Jericho thing. I mean, these are examples for us of what he wants to do in our lives. I don't know how often he calls us to march around cities and have them collapse like that doing it, but spiritually, God wants us to, he wants to do mighty things and show his power. But what do? We buck under the hand of his discipline. Well, I'm not happy. Well, I'm not content. Well, I don't like this. I don't want to cross the Jordan. I want to go back to Egypt, man. This is too much. Or do we go, no, I fear the Lord. And I'm not going to do anything except what God tells me to do. Acting in faith is taking the substance in the evidence that we have. Because we have substance and evidence. This book is full of substance and evidence. It's acting. It's the assurance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Assurance is substance of things hoped for. We have that right here. Do we act out on it? Or do we take this pretty, oh well, you know, maybe yeah, maybe no. Or do we take this as the word of God? No different than when God spoke to them in those days, they didn't have this, right? They didn't have this. They also didn't have the assurance that the Spirit of God indwells permanently inside of individuals on the scale in the way he does now. Okay? That's a profound thing. We are to be led by the Spirit of God. And if we are not led by the Spirit of God, we should be longing to be led by the Spirit of God. Our lives should be determined by being led by the Spirit of God. This isn't theoretical. This is experiential. God wants to lead us that way. God wants to truly speak to us and lead us. That's how we should take this. That's how we should live our lives. You know what the problem is? We go, well, I read that. Well, I don't really want to. I don't really like that. I'm not sure what that means. I'm not sure what that really means in my life. We have come up with all kinds of excuses not to be obedient. Not to be obedient to the voice of God. You know why we don't see miraculous things that happen in our life? Because we are not fearful of God to the point we are unwilling to be disobedient. And in that, God is silent. Why? Because he loves us. It's like it's a pretty wicked thing. If your child is in a point of rebellion, and you know he's in a point of rebellion, you know, I don't know. You know, do you give him a list of 10 things to do, knowing full well he's not going to do them? I mean, knowing that you are going to have to severely reprove him for everything he does wrong, or do you try to turn his heart? God is silent in most of our lives because we're rebellious. Because we're not absolutely obedient to the voice of God. And how do we come, you know, we think, well, if that guy would just come up to me and saying, I am the captain of the Lord of hosts, and I'd fall on my face and I'd go, oh yeah, tell me what you want to do. Really? I don't think so. Because did the Spirit of God inspire the men to write this and preserve it? Is there anybody here who doesn't think that? So what is the difference? This is the voice of God. Are we willing to be obedient? Does that just mean it's an intellectual experience by reading this and doing it? No. This should be, we should sit down and long for, be willing to listen to the Spirit of God tell us the heart of our Father. And it will be about obedience because God is in the process of disciplining his children to make us holy because he wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. And we do not have an intimate relationship with God outside of holiness. Understand that. We do not have an intimate relationship with God outside of holiness. Well, I'm not perfect. Does that mean I can't have a relationship with God? No, that's not what it means. Am I perfected in holiness? No. The issue is, am I willing or am I rebellious to God's hand changing me into a holy, righteous man? Or am I, when God says, you need to change this in your life. I mean, God told me recently, I had to quit using one of my favorite words. He told me a couple years ago, I need to modify my use of such word. But I've spent 30 years perfecting that word. It's one of my favorite words. And he told me I can't say it. So, and it's one of my favorite words. And, you know, do I think that, is God offended by words like we're offended? No. God is not offended by words. He's offended by hearts that are rebellious. He's offended by hardness of heart. What is going to be my response? Am I perfected in that? No, probably not. It's, you know, not only is a word I like, it's a word that my mind is conditioned to use. Okay? 30 years in construction, I can blame a lot of things, whatever, on it. Hanging out with Tony these days. But I need to, what is my response to be in that? Am I willing to let one of my favorite words go? I need to be. Absolutely need to be. You mean never again? I don't get to use it? Yeah. Will I be perfect in that right now? Well, at the moment, yes. Will it come out of my mouth again? Probably. Okay. What was my response then? Repentance. Asking forgiveness, confession of my sin, realizing that, you know, is that something I need to, I just can't do this. No. Be obedient. Confess my sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins. And to do what? Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Am I willing to remain in that process of cleansing? And that's true of all of us. What does it look like to walk by faith? Is it perfection? No. But are we willing to remain in the process of being made holy? Not by our standards of this is too hard, or this is too much, or this isn't the way I thought it was going to look. But are we willing to remain in that by God's standard of how hard we can take, how much we can push? What we're capable of. Because I'm confident that just like all good, loving dads, they realize their children are much more capable than the child thinks. And they will push them beyond what the child... Do you grow if you're not pushed beyond what you think you're doing? No, you will remain immature. You will remain a child. How do you grow? By pushing past where you thought you could push? Whether it's true of exercise? Whether it's true spiritually of exercise. It's the same way. You know, you don't gain anything in exercise if you don't push your body, right? Beyond what it wants to do. Beyond its comfort level. Beyond it, what I like. You know, you gain by pushing yourself doing it. And it's no different spiritually. And if we determine that, we'd all remain babes. But we have a dad who knows that perfectly and knows that path perfectly and is willing to push us because he loves us. And what do? Do we squirm under that? Do we fight it? Do we resist it? Do we say, well, this isn't how I thought it was going to be. This isn't what I like. I don't want to do this anymore. Or do we go, no, God, I trust you. You are sovereign. You are God. You don't let something happen in my life that you don't allow. And if I put my faith in you, I can trust in that. Will the enemy come in and buffet me? Yeah. Will he allow that? He'll allow that. Why? Because he uses the enemy to discipline us. Is God in control? God is in control. And we don't grow by being in rebellion. We don't grow by being in sin. We grow by being obedient in hard times. God called them to trust him, right? Which is faith. He called them to act out on what he had shown them and what he told them to do. So they needed to act in faith. What was faith? That God will deliver us. God said he will deliver us. God said he will give us this land. Now what do I need to do? act out in that, determine my life by that. I need to go march around the city. When they yelled, I mean, you guys, that happened. The walls of the city crumbled. They crumbled. I was thinking about it in the last couple of days. I was thinking, well, Rahab's house is on top of the wall. Was she up there with them, or did that part of the wall not crumble? I don't know. Because she, what's that?
I've done research on it. It doesn't crumble. It's like part of the wall is still there.
It's still there, really. Yeah, I mean, I thought it couldn't have, because she couldn't have been died. It said that she'd taken, not only her, she was actually very unselfish, okay, in that. She said to him, where is it? She said to him, you know, however, Rahab, the harlot, and her father's household, and all she had, Joshua spared. And they lived in the midst of Israel to this day. For she hid the messengers from Joshua, whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And she took her father's household. It says her brothers, her sisters, and all of her father's household, and they were spared. That's a wild deal. There is a part that's still standing, huh? I mean, it would have to be. I was thinking about going, gosh, how did that work? I mean, she held, that's a big, you're way up there, man. You know? I'm sure all the rest of the people were going, oh my gosh, you know, how did that happen? But they spared her. God spared her. And they didn't, and she was assimilated into the Israelites as part of the family, and she became lineage of Jesus. Which is huge. Because she was willing to act out in her faith. Right after Hebrews comes a little book called James. Right? Let me read a couple of verses here, because I think that it's really important. It's by grace we are saved through faith, not of ourselves, not by works, lest any man should boast. Do not get me wrong here, okay? But the faith without works is dead. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith? Verse 14 of chapter 2 of James. But he has no works. Can this faith save him? Can this intellectual assent, can the proper words, can him saying the right thing, saying, I believe in Jesus? If a brother or sister, how does he put it? Let's look at this practically. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Well, you do well. The demons also believe that and shudder. They say, I believe God is one. I believe in Jesus. It says the demons believe that, and they shudder even. They have fear of him doing it. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. And in the same way, who? And in the same way was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. What does that mean? Does that mean that we are good religious people and do good religious deeds, and that don't diminish this. This is, I believe that the faith and works issue is darn near on the level of, you know, of a lot of other, that God has preordained us, that God has called us. And I mean, this is, it's the real deal. One of the toughest problems with it is that all of us in our flesh have the propensity to want to earn favor with God through ourselves. Okay? All of us. That is a propensity we all have. That's just human nature. It's our flesh that says, I can earn favor with God because I am worthy. And most all, in fact, I would say that all religion outside of Christianity is based in that propensity of earning favor with God through what I do. Well, he says faith without works is dead. There is a distinction, an absolute distinction in state of the heart and in motive. Okay? Do I act because I fear God and I am obedient to him and I am not doing something to earn his favor? That's not what I do. I do it because God told me to do it. I do it because I fear him. Do I think that that's what earns me right? We do not have the right to stand before God except through Jesus. And the consideration or the thought that, but wait a minute. I mean, all of us, the enemy uses it real hard, but I've been trying, but I've been doing this, but I've been doing that. And look at my life, God. I deserve more than this. Has anybody ever felt that way? That's what we're talking about. Works without faith. Okay? That's what we're talking about. The propensity to earn God's favor based on what I do. It's not an irreconcilable dichotomy. And I challenge all of us to go after it. My belief that God is God and God has called me to have a relationship with him in the eternal spiritual world forever, and that God is to be feared, and that God is almighty, and I am without hope in and of myself. And if that is not the baseline that you begin from, you will not end up in the right place. That we long to have a relationship with him, but in and of myself, I can't have a relationship with him. I've spit in his face. Again, has anybody lied? Is that wrong? Absolutely wrong. In fact, I would guarantee most of us have probably broken all 10 of the commandments. Okay? The big ones. Okay? Because God says those are based about a condition of the heart. In our heart, I can guarantee you everyone in this room has committed immorality. I can guarantee every one of us, according to God's standards, committed murder. Everyone here has dishonored their mother and father. Has not called time spent with God holy. Has broken Sabbath. Has lied. Has coveted. Has coveted other people's stuff. Has coveted our neighbor's wife. Any of us participating in cultural dating? Then you've coveted someone else's wife or husband. We are all deserving of death. And to realize that in and of myself, I have no hope of changing that. But God said, you're right, but I'm going to kill Jesus in your place. The burden of your sin, the penalty of your sin, he's a just God. He has to judge sin. That's hard for us to understand. Because we are more than willing to overlook things because it will be really difficult and really a pain in my fanny to have to deal with this. His parents do it all the time. Or too often, put it that way. It is a terrible thing. Okay, they're being good. I didn't hear anything they're doing. You know? Because it's really going to be a pain to go deal with this. God is perfect. He will judge all actions of man. He cannot. He's a perfect God. And our sin is worthy of death. And God said, I will pay that penalty. That's what the Passover lamb was when they came out of Egypt. He didn't call them out of Egypt on their own merit, on their own goodness. He called them out of Egypt based on the blood of the lamb. Just like he calls us. He doesn't call us based on our own merit. But the truth is what does our belief produce in us? Okay? Faith without works is dead. That if it does not produce actions, and I'm not talking about, not that it's wrong to do good deeds and to, not that it's wrong to clean the church or give to the poor or do, he says that that will be the result in how it looks. Those are right things. But God calls us to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And God calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And he says in those, the entirety of the commandments are taken care of, right? So what is our faith going to produce? What is our view of God going to produce? Is our life in the process of dying and being selfless? Because if it's not, our faith is useless. Our view of God, what we say with our mouth, is useless. Because the works that it will produce will be the being willing to engage in the process of selflessness. Look at the discipline that God puts us under. What is the struggle we have with it? Dying to ourself, right? Almost universally. Well, I don't want to. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, I don't like that. Well, that won't produce the end that I want. Right? It's about dying to ourself. And God is willing to continue us in that process because otherwise we're hopeless. Because that is what the works that it will produce. Not self-promotion. The world is full, and the church particularly, religion is full of people doing things and getting the acknowledgement of others within that religion that they're valid, that their relationship with God is valid, that they are a righteous person, that they are a good person. That's a high motivator. It's a high motivator to be validated by our peers. In fact, it is the prime motivator of anyone outside of someone who has given their life to God. It is the prime motivator. Is to be substantiated, be validated by those around you in your endeavor to pursue God even. And that is vanity. Our purpose, our motive, why we do it has to be about that I serve the true and living God, and God has spoken to me. And God has said, this is what your life's about, and that's why I do it. I'll trust him for the outcome. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way was not Rahab, the harlot, also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It's an amazing thing. I mean, to see the great-grandmother of David and the great-great-grandmother of Jesus. That had to be a wild ride when all the walls fell down around her. And her and her family were spared by this God. Do you think that transformed her? I can guarantee that transformed her. I guarantee she said, I am no longer going to live in immorality. I'm going to trust this God. This is the God I'm going to serve. And as a grandmother, she passed on that heritage. The story of Boaz and Ruth is beautiful. I think probably, unfortunately, more girls have probably studied Ruth than guys. How many women have looked in, have spent some time in Ruth? It's a one of the most beautiful books in the Bible. And Boaz and Ruth were just this beautiful picture of God's love. They were the children of Rahab, acting in faith. It's all of us. You know, all of us need to move to the point in our life where we say, I will serve this God. I will lay my life down for this God. And be transformed by that. Watch the walls of Jericho fall around us, man. God, that's what God wants to do. God does want to do the supernatural. Not so I feel good about myself, but so I fear Him. So I trust Him. So I live my life for Him. We have this cloud of witness around us so that we run the race strong. They show us that the end result is good. Look at the end result of her acting in faith. We need to run where God calls us to run, trusting. Trusting Him for the outcome. Let's pray. God, I ask that you gave us this picture of the walls of Jericho falling. I ask that you would imprint it in all of our hearts. Cause us to be considering that, all of us here, to be considering that radical thing. That when they acted in obedience and blew on the horns and all let out a yell, that this giant wall just crumbled. Clear down, crumble. One little section of the wall potentially standing with Rahab and her family because they feared you. Because they were willing to act on the nature and character that they saw you displaying. God, I ask that you would cause us to want to be in that little house on top of that wall as the whole world around us crumbles, trusting in you. And then they watch the Israelites come in, go over the wall and kill everyone in there and then burn it. I ask that you would cause us to be willing, God, to go through that events that cause us to fear you. Most of us aren't willing to. Most of us want to turn around at the Jordan and go back. And aren't willing to go through what it takes to see your greatness. To be transformed, moved, and determined by your greatness and your character. I ask that you would cause us to see that we don't live in a different state. We live in an even more profound state where your spirit, you incarnate, no different than in that man standing there in front of Joshua with a sword. You speak to us. And how do we act? Do we fall on our face and go, okay, you are the captain of the Lord of hosts. You are God and you have spoken to me. I will obey. No matter how foolish it looks. No matter how dumb it seems to march around a city. No matter how many days I have to do it in humiliation. I will be obedient. God calls us to, please, I ask you to imprint the walls falling down and acting in faith. And the magnificent end of that, generations later, when you chose to have Jesus, when you chose to become flesh and live amongst us through that lineage, through that family, through that heritage that was passed down. Beginning with Rahab. Thank you for the stories. Thank you for the history. Not just stories or history. Thank you for the absoluteness of your working in man that we can bet our life on. Cause us not to see it as just a parables or storybook stuff. It is history. And you've shown yourself in history to be faithful. You've shown yourself in history to be true, to be trustworthy. cause us to lose the importance of this world and the things of this world and the accreditation and the acclamation and the seeming blessings of this world and cause us to long for another world, for a relationship with you free from this world of sin. Amen.